Okay, good morning, everybody. Parshat Bahar, and we'll also do a little bit of Lag BaOmer since today is Lag BaOmer. So and I also want to do something that we've never done before, is something on the Haftorah of this week. So let's start with number one. This is from Rav Schwab. I actually have two pieces from Rav Schwab that we'll start with that are on the Parsha. The Parsha begins, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. And God spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai, which is nothing new, which is not news, because he gave the Torah on Har Sinai. That's the subject of Rashi's quote from our oral tradition. Rashi, Hevi Divrei HaTorah Kohanim. Rashi brings the words of the our oral tradition. Do something that never had to be done in the history of giving shiurim until we got to the 21st century, turning off my cell phone. It's already run a couple of times. Okay, so here's the Rashi, a well-known Rashi. Ma inyan shmita etzel har Sinai. What does shmita have to do with har Sinai? The law, he's going to teach the laws of shmita. Shmita is the Shabbat haaretz. That every 7 years, just like we keep Shabbos every 7 days, Eretz Yisrael has a Shabbos every 7 years. So why necessarily dafka by Shemitah does Rashi, of all the mitzvahs in the Torah, why does he say, you know, God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai? And this is a famous statement, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. In fact, it's used in colloquially by Israelis, you know, and they don't even know the source of it. You see it many times that Israeli in modern Hebrew, you'll see expressions from the Gemara like lo dubim lo yar, there's no bears, there's no forest, like there's nothing. But it's a whole context of that. So I will just tell you a story that I've said many times over the years, that I once came to Israel for a conference. And many years ago, we're doing a conference, and I checked into the hotel late at night, and I turned on the television and to go to fall asleep, and there was a show on, if you remember, I'm dating myself, you remember Kojak?
Of course.
So you remember Kojak, right? So yeah, Kojak was this, if you didn't see it, it was a Greek policeman, and he always went with a lollipop in his mouth, and he had his brother, Stavros, worked with him in the police force, and Stavros was also a little stupid, a little silly, he would always say the wrong thing. So I'm watching this late at night, and there's Hebrew subtitles. So they're talking, and then Kojak says something about trying to find the criminal, and Stavros says something to him which is totally, has nothing to do with anything, so he says to him, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? So the Hebrew subtitle was, Ma inyan shmita etzel har Sinai. Right? So, interesting. I saw at the end that the subtitles were, was a credit for the woman who did the subtitles, actually a Stern College graduate who did the subtitles. But it's a common expression. Ma inyan shmita etzel har Sinai is the Hebrew equivalent of, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? We say, right? So that's the question here. Why do we have to mention it dafke here, necessarily here? And then he explains the question. I am a Foshe Rashi, the commentators of Rashi, Shanir Midivrehem, Shahakushahi, the question is, my Shna Shmita Mikol Mitzvot HaTorah. Why is, what's special about Shmita, of all the other 612 mitzvahs of the Torah, Lahasmich Mitzvot Shmita Lahar Sinai, dafke to mention Mount Sinai with Shmita, or Mitarets. And the Rashi answers, L'lamei haklal shel ma shmita nemru p'prateha v'dikdukeha. Just like Shemitah is given over with its general rules and all of its particular rules, Yachad im klaloteha b'sinai et Mount Sinai, av kol ha-mitzvot ken. So all the mitzvahs were not just given, God just didn't give headlines to Moshe when he gave the Torah, he gave all of the details of the mitzvahs as well. Okay, but he says, ba'kati tzarek bia, but we still, doesn't answer the question, halo ha-yuchol ma-hasmich mitzvah acheret etzel har-sinai lamei otah kol. It could have been any mitzvah. And say that he dafka mentioned this particular mitzvah to tell you that all the mitzvahs were given in their generality as well as their specific things. So why dafka necessarily Shemitah? And he says something very nice. V'hanira b'zeh, let me make a suggestion. The shiny Shemitah, Shemitah is different. She'etzem ha-mitzvah mora she'nemra b'sinai. In other words, I'll put it in my own words a little bit. That, you know, it's not always obvious that something is divine, right? Sometimes a lot of mitzvahs make a lot of sense. It's common sense, you know, to not to murder. It's common sense to honor parents. But there are certain mitzvahs that without the divine aspect, there's no real logic to it. And Shemitah, he's going to explain, is one of those mitzvahs that really is pure Har Sinai. It's pure divinity. It's pure something from God, something that we would not have made up, he explains. V'hi Torah min ha-shamayim. It's from heaven. She'im timtza lomar. If you want to say she'mitzvat ha-Torah hein dvarim she'badu chachmi Yisrael miliba. If someone would suggest that maybe the mitzvahs, the rabbis made up the mitzvahs, right? Kemo she'to'anim ha-kofer. Maybe we find that there are people who say that. You know, the non-believers say, this is the rabbis made these things up. Lo hayem mitzvah kishmitah b'Torah. There's no mitzvah of shmita in the Torah. The truth is, he says, ki sechel ha'anushi, so let it be in Shemitah. The truth is, logic, common sense, rails against Shemitah. Even if you want to say, shesade bore hu davar bari, v'goremet l'tzmicha b'yeter seit l'shana haba, even if you want to suggest, and farmers do this, there is such a thing as alternating agriculture, that a farmer will have a lot of fields, and he'll leave one plant, one field he won't plant one year, and he'll plant another field. That it strengthens the field and the soil to leave it unplanted for a year. There is such a concept. So maybe you want to say that, but mikol makom, lo hayu gozin shekol hasadot v'hakramim kulam yishbetu v'shana achat kulam biyachat. But to suggest, as the mitzvah of Shemitah does, it commands that every single field during the Shemitah year is left fallow. We're not allowed to plant any of our fields. So this logic would never create such a mitzvah. Logic says that's going to create famine in the country. Umishbar klali, there's going to be a, you know, a general famine. Ubifrat b'shmita tashvi'it haretzufa usmucha l'shnat hayovel, especially the seventh year that's next to the 50th year, because that's 2 years in a row. Umishum hachi, therefore, dafka, necessarily, nakta ha-Torah Shemitah mibein kol taryag mitzvot. That's why Shemitah was dafka chosen to be said, to be, the statement is made, and God spoke at Har Sinai with this mitzvah, because this is purely divine. This could not have been made up by anyone. Ki mitzvat Shemitah yesh lo ha-gushpanka shel Har Sinai. It has the seal of Har Sinai. Clearly, it can't be, it's not logical, right? V'hakol modim shezuhi davar elokim min hashemayim. Everyone will readily admit this has to come from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Nobody could make up such a law. Ki mitzvah kezot lo yibadeh ha-sechel ha-anushi b'libo. Nobody would logically create such a mitzvah if he's making up a legal system. Uma shemitah nemra b'sinai, so therefore he concludes, and that's why, just like Shemitah was mentioned at Sinai, b'klaloteh u'prateh, with its general rules and its specific rules, so v'dikdukeh, so too you should know af kol ha-mitzvot kein. So all the other mitzvahs were given in Har Sinai. Okay, his second piece, number two, relates to the following mitzvah, which is also in the Torah, v'chi amuch achicha, when your brother is poor. V'chai achicha, you should make sure that your brother, that he lives with you. Al tikach miito neshech v'tarbit. You shall not take interest. This is the mitzvah in the Torah, one of the negative mitzvahs in the Torah. Thou shall not mitzvahs in the Torah, that we are not permitted to take interest from a Jew. V'yoreta me'elokecha, You should fear God, v'chai achicha imach, that your brother should dwell with you. Now, let me ask you a question. It's going to say something very insightful here. I want to explain it outside, and then we'll see it inside. Why do we have a mitzvah of interest? Why is it aser? Why is it forbidden to charge a Jew interest? You're allowed to charge a non-Jew interest, right? I mean, this happens to be one of those laws that got us into a lot of trouble over historically with anti-Semites. You know, that we are the Jewish, that's what the Jews do. They don't charge interest to Jews, but they charge interest to non-Jews. In fact, in many countries, in many periods of diaspora, Jews were forced to go. That's why Jews got into the banking business. That's how the Rothschilds got into the banking business. The only thing that we were able to do, were allowed to do, was deal with money. And the mitzvah is, we're allowed to lend money to a non-Jew for interest. But why can't you lend money to a Jew with interest? I mean, I can rent you, I can open up a car rental business. And I'll rent you a car, and you'll pay for it, right? I rent you an object, you pay rental for my commodity that I give you, I rent you, whatever, right? So how come you can't charge interest to a Jew? Why not? What's the difference? But you can charge interest to a non-Jew, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's not discriminatory. You should be able to charge interest to a Jew. Why not? The key, let me ask you a question. If your mother comes to you, or your child comes to you, and your child needs money, your brother comes to you, your mother, I need $20,000, right? Okay, sure, Mom, here's $20,000, but I'm taking 10% interest. Would you ever dream of doing such a thing? The mother with a child, with a brother? No, it's family. We're family. Family, it just, you know, you don't charge interest to family.
Amen.
That's the pshat in this mitzvah. And twice in the pasuk it says, achicha. Ki amucha achicha. Ki amucha achicha. When your brother waxes poor. And then at the end, v'chai achicha imach, your brother should live with you. The whole, it's surrounded, it's sandwiched. The mitzvah of lending money is sandwiched between the word brother. And that's the pshat. That's why I can't lend interest to a Jew. Not that there's anything wrong with it. Just it's not, as they say in Chinese, es pasnit, right? It's not pasnit. It's just not a nice thing to do, right? So yes, you can lend money to a boy, to a non-Jew. There's nothing wrong with it. Doesn't mean we discriminate against a non-Jew. There's nothing wrong with it. But he's not family. So there are limits to this. A Jew has to make a living, so I can rent things to you if I have a car business, let's say, or something. But when it comes to the commodity of money itself, no way, no way. So he says it inside. Let's see it inside. I think it's a beautiful insight. Tzrichim la'avim, we have to understand, hari isa ribut eino sichli. The law of interest is not sechli. It's not common sense. Damai havulo kol agar natar asur. Why? Why is it forbidden? Why is it different than any other rental, borrowing, lending? She'im mutar li litvoa mamon me'adam al hazman shehishtamesh bishori. If I lend somebody my ox, my cow, I'm entitled to take money for it. Lama yaser litvoa mimenu schirut al hazman shehishtamesh b'ksafim. Why not for money? Took money for a year from me. A year, 2 years. Why can't I take money? Even according to the opinion that stealing from a non-Jew is forbidden, according to everybody, you're allowed to take interest from a non-Jew. And this is ancient stuff. By the way, you cannot steal from a non-Jew. You cannot steal from a non-Jew. In fact, there's in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, in that section that deals with these things, with business ethics and so on, Choshen Mishpat, there's a commentary on the side called the Beragola. It's usually a very short commentary. Usually it just gives you sources of things. So when it talks about this whole idea about our relations with non-Jews, he goes through a very lengthy essay, halachic essay, a legalistic essay, saying that one is not allowed to cheat a non-Jew. You know, many times you hear people say, you know, the kid comes home from the supermarket, you know, look, I saw my bill, you know, they made a mistake, it's $100, I saved, you know, and they're not Jewish, so it's okay. He says that's a terrible thing, it brings terrible things to a person, but you'll many brachas, if you go back, don't, you know, it's a kind of, listen, unfortunately, this is the European mentality when for hundreds of years we were persecuted in Europe, so, you know, we all, we all think we can get back at them, but it's very wrong. It's very wrong. Okay. Ve'efshel hasbir shehagam sheribit eino avla betchum olam hamischar. I mean, when you think about it, in the world of commerce, interest is an acceptable thing. Right? Interest exists. The whole world exists based on interest. In fact, there are tremendous shilas, halachic questions you should know with regard to interest, like credit cards taking interest, you're paying interest, even with Israeli bonds, there's a shila of interest. So many years ago, the rabbi, in fact, I had, remember in Toronto, somebody had asked me this a long time ago, well, isn't there a shila with interest? You're lending money. So I wrote, this is the years before email, I wrote a letter to Israel Bonds, and they sent me a copy of the document with the Rabbanut, where they do a halachic document that it's not lending money, it's not lending to get around it, right? So betchum olam hameschar, in the world of commerce, there's nothing wrong with interest. Avol b'misgeret hamishpacha, but when it comes to a family, ein lo makom, interest has no place. V'lo notin ribit mi'ach, you don't take interest from a brother. U malve ribit sotrim ha'achva, lending in interest is contrary to brotherhood. Shall klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, ki ein ze matim. It's just not nice. Liaches ha'achim lidvoa ribit al halvo. To make somebody a brother, charge and pay interest. Lechein higisha katuva ha'achva b'kan. That's the emphasis here. V'chi amuch achicha v'chay achicha imam. It's sandwiched in between achicha. V'efshel has a beautiful idea. Beautiful idea. Okay, let's get to Lag B'Omer here. Lag B'Omer. So I took out just a couple of.
I was just wondering, how do the banks get around the interest? It's their own by Jews, and they lend to Jews, and so it's.
So you have to write it. You write a document. You have to write a document. A heter iska. There's a legal document that is written and signed that doesn't make it into a loan. It makes it into a business partnership. So the money, like, is, you know, and it's profit instead of interest. It's profit in making in a partnership. I'm just oversimplifying and complicating, but that's what it is. And the banks do that. So if you have to borrow money, you should go to a rabbi and get this form. It's very uncomplicated. Any rabbi can facilitate this.
Oh, the bank doesn't have to.
No, the bank doesn't have to. You have to go to a rabbi. Okay, Lag BaOmer. So I took these two paragraphs from a sefer called Hegyonei Halacha by Rav Yitzchak Mirsky, who is a wonderful Talmid Chacham here in Yerushalayim. And so today's Lag BaOmer, right? So there's a lot we can say on Lag BaOmer, but let's focus on one or two aspects to make it worthwhile for us. Lag BaOmer lefi ha-mesorit, according to our tradition, is Yom Petirato shel Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Right? That's what we say. Yom Hilula de Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. It means the day of his death. So we celebrate, right? So that's what we're doing. We're celebrating his death. Did you ever think about that? Why are we celebrating his death? Right? We don't celebrate Moshe Rabbeinu's death, right? So, and that's what he's going to deal with at first. V'kavu katmonim liyom shel simcha. The ancients established this is a day of simcha. V'kfar shal, and the rabbis have already asked this question. L'simcha zu mahu osim. Just paraphrasing a verse in Tanakh, in the Bible. What is this simcha all about? Shekein yom histalkuto shel gadol, yom evil v'tzarhu. The death of a gadol is a terrible, you know, tragedy. You know, we've witnessed in the last few months the deaths of some of our leading Torah sages, and it's been very depressing, right? Hein lo matzinu sheosi yom simcha b'zayin adar. You don't make a simcha party on Zayin Adar, the 7th of Adar, yom histalkuto shel Moshe Rabbeinu, the day that Moshe died. Elishona yom histalkuto shel Moshe miyom histalkuto shel Rashbi. There's a very big difference between the day of death of Moshe and the day of death of Reb Shimon bar Yochai. Reb Shimon bar Yochai authored the Zohar, our Kabbalistic, basic Kabbalistic text, right? Our mystical text. That's the Zohar, okay? He authored the Zohar. Moshe gave us the Torah, right? So he quotes here, he quotes a source, Al-Shazachu Hashem Aryeh, whoever that is, brought by another sefer called the Stechemet, Katav Sheyiga Umatsa Tam Nachon. He looked into this, and he discovered the right reason, the right answer for this, why we actually celebrate. Shemar Bim Besimcha Al Kivro Shurab Shem Baruch. Not only people go to Maron. You know, we were listening to the news today, the traffic last night. The news said over 100,000 people went to Maron last night. And you couldn't get near Maron. And today also, they're going constantly today. Every Hasidic Rebbe has a time slot at Maron. And they come with their Hasidim. I know in Netanya, like the Kloisenburg Hasidim, the sons of Hasidim, have a certain time slot. The Rebbe, they go with the Rebbe, they have an hour, and they go. So that's hundreds, thousands of people. And they all go to Maron, and they have the upshare. That's when, right, they cut the hair of a three-year-old child. So, Kasu Shigim Azatamna, why? And they go to the Kever of Shem Bar Yochai B'Yom Lag B'Omer. V'tamo, the reason, Lefisha Amru B'Gemara. The Gemara, our oral tradition tells us, Shehamalchut Gazra Onesh Mita Al Rashbi. The Roman government decreed death on Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Mishum shehotzi laz al hamalchut, because he spoke against the government. Amad Rashbi ubarach v'taman atzmo b'ma'ara 12 shana. Famous story that he ran with his son and hid in a cave for 12 years. Ad shemeit ha-kesar, until the Caesar died, ubat la-hakzera, and the decree against him, the death decree against him, was annulled. V'kivan shenase lo neis. So since a miracle was performed for him, shenitzul micherev hamalchut, that he was saved from death by the sword, velo meit bidei adam, ela bidei shamayim, and he was given the gift of being able to die in bed, like a regular human being, that the death of murder was taken away from him. Asu yom p'tirato yom mishneh v'simcha zecher l'neis hazeh. The fact that he was able to die, live a normal life, and die after 120 years, a normal death, that was a simcha, rather than seeing Rashbi being murdered and slaughtered at the stake. Umar bin b'simcha dafka al kivro. And people go, that's why they go to the grave. Because the simcha is about the fact that he had a normal life and a normal death, and there's a burial place. How often we hear the painful statement from those holy survivors amongst us and the children that survived, that they have no grave to go to for people who died in the Holocaust, right? So this was a simcha. L'fisha haruge malchut lo hayu nitanim l'kfura. Because those who were killed by the government were not buried. V'kivro mochiach, in his grave, proves al hanes shenaselo, the miracle that was performed for him, shalom mei pidei hamalchut ele bidei shamayim, because he died from heaven. So now he says something else. Yesh hamavarim, there's another explanation. Kishone yom histalkuto shel Rashbi miyom histalkuto shel Moshe. There's a big difference between the day of death of Moshe and the day of death of Rabbi Shimon. And what's that? Yom histalkuto shel Moshe, hayetabo tsara kful. There was a double tragedy on the day that Moshe died. Shemilvad histalkuto, aside from the death of Moshe, nishtakcha gam Torah imo. The day he died, thousands of halachas, laws, were forgotten. Sha'amru b'masechet Temurah, in the Gemara it says in our oral tradition, b'mei avelo shel Moshe, in the days of mourning for Moshe, nishtakchu shloshat alafim halachot. 3,000 Jewish laws were forgotten from the Jewish people with the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. Va'al kein ha'evel gadol. So the evel for Moshe Rabbeinu was very great. The mourning was not only for Moshe himself, but for his Torah, which was lost. Now, the Gemara goes on to say that, Atniel ben Knaz, and the rabbis came, and they with their wisdom, they restored, they met, the Sanhedrin met, and they restored eventually the halachas of Moshe, that Moshe, they would sit, the rabbis would come together, and they would say, does anybody remember what Moshe Rabbeinu said? That's how Bezdin worked. So So if somebody raised their hand and knew what Moshe Rabbeinu said, that was it. That was recorded. If no one did, then they would use the 13 principles of deriving legality from the Torah, and they would come up with the law. That's how it worked. But that's not, he's not dealing with that. Now I'm just throwing that kind of a PS in. So here you see the massive tragedy of Moshe Rabbeinu's death was not only Moshe, but his Torah. Moshe Enkin, just the opposite. Biyom Yisdal Kutosho Rashbi. On the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai died, Ba'oto Yom, on that day, Sha'amad Rashbi Lihistalek Min Olam, that he was going to die, he knew he was going to die, Rabta Torah B'Yisrael. The Torah was increased. Ketza, how? Katav Bal HaBnei Yisaschar. One of the great Hasidic luminaries writes, Al Pi HaZohar, based on a comment in the Zohar itself. Ba'oto Yom, on that day, Tziva L'Talmido Rabbi Abba, Lichtov Kol HaGinzei Mistarot Asher Nitgalu. He commanded his, he ordered his student in Kabbalah to write down everything that he studied from his, from the master, from Rabbi Shimon. So the Kabbalah that was kept secret until that day became public knowledge. Lahashir birchat b'harot bracha b'harot ha'or hagonu, so that the light of the hidden Torah would now be revealed. So me'atam avor, so now you see the day he died, his Torah became, not was disappeared like by Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah increased. The hidden Torah was now revealed. Ki ha'simcha hi al or ha'Torah. The simcha was for the light of the Torah, Shekila Rashbi ba'oto yom, that the rabbi revealed, Rabbi Shimon revealed on that day. V'hu b'vchinat yom matan Torah shel Torah tasa. This was kind of like the day of giving the Torah of the Kabbalistic Torah, the Kabbalah. The Hachidah b'sefer avodah hakodesh mora be'etzpa, and the Chidah, one of the great Kabbalists, writes Yom Lag BaOmer, the day of Lag BaOmer, Yarbe Simcha lichvod Rashbi, Zechuto Yagen Aleinu. So that's the whole idea. Ki hu yuma dehilula delay, v'nodeh sheretzono haya sheyismachu biyom zeh, and we know that he wanted us to rejoice on that day, and that's why the fires. The fires represent the Or HaTorah. The Or of the hidden Torah became illuminated. Okay? There's another custom. There's another custom. You know, kids go out with, aside from bonfires, if you ask most of the people making bonfires around my neighborhood, by my house last night, I went to shul this morning at 6 o'clock, and there was still a group of teenagers making a bonfire at 6 o'clock, and another group of teenagers were walking home from a bonfire, right? And these are for kids without kippah, you know? Everybody makes bonfires. Ask them, why are they making a bonfire? It's Lag BaOmer. Why do you make a bonfire on Bomer? I don't know. Right? Why? So why? Now you know why. The fire, what the fire represents, the orator. But there's another custom, which you might be familiar with, you might not, that kids go out with what? Anybody know? With bows and arrows? It's a custom that they go with bows and arrows. Why? Pardon me?
That's an old one.
It's a very old one. You know how old it is? It goes back to the creation of the world. To the rainbow, that the Ramban Nachmanides in his commentary on the rainbow says, if you notice, the rainbow does not come down with the bow like God Kaviyol is shooting the arrow at us, but it's reversed. The rainbow is reversed. Why is that? So the Ramban writes that the ancients, when they went to battle with the bow facing the enemy, but when they made shalom, when they made peace, they turned. The minhag was, the custom was to turn their bow around, right? And that was a sign of peace. So the rainbow is a sign of peace from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not facing us, it's facing away from us. So, Ma Inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? What does that have to do with Lag BaOmer? So, the rabbis tell us that the rainbow was a sign that God will not destroy the world. When there is a great tzaddik in the world, when there's a very pious person in the world, we don't need the rainbow. He will protect the world. And the rabbis write that all the years of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, there was never appeared a rainbow in the sky. When he died, the rainbow reappeared. We didn't need the protective promise of the rainbow, which the Torah tells us was a promise from God. The rainbow was used, it was already pre-created in Genesis, but it now had a new function. That function does not exist when there's a tzaddik. So that's why, that's the bow and arrow custom. Some people have the custom of going with a bow and arrow. Okay. Both, really, okay.
Keshet v'chet.
Hmm?
Keshet v'chet.
Right, keshet v'chet, keshet v'chet, v'chet. So, let me just tell you one other, maybe trivia note on Lag BaOmer. One of our great rabbis, the Rama wrote glosses in the Shulchan Aruch. For Ashkenazic Jewry, we go by the Piske Halacha, the halachic decisions of the Rama. Very important to us in the Shulchan Aruch. The Rama was in Krakow, I think the 1600s maybe 1700s around, you know. So the Rama died on Lag BaOmer. The Rama was 33 years old when he died. The Rama wrote 33 svarim.
33 what?
Books. The Rama died in the year Shin Lamed Gimel. Shin Lamed Gimel in Hebrew. Lamed Gimel. So when the rabbi, the great rabbi who got up to eulogize him, so he said all of these things, and he said 32 praises of the Rama, and he was looking for a 33rd thing to say in praise of the Rama, because obviously there's a tremendous tie-in with the Rama. So the 33rd thing that he said in praise of the Rama, you'll remember this for Purim, is that the Rama used to wear a mask on Purim. The reason why we wear masks on Purim, we'll discuss when Purim comes around. We might have discussed it this year, I don't remember. And he would go around in Krakow, knocking on doors, reminding people to daven Maariv after the Purim Suda. Because that is probably the one night a year that people forget, or they're not in a condition to daven Maariv. The Suda goes late at night, and he would go around the town reminding people to daven Maariv on Purim night. So just a sidelight here, a fascinating historical sidelight on the Rama. Okay, the last piece is number 4 on the other side, and this is on the Haftorah of Bahar. And this is from Rav Soloveitchik. And it deals with a well-known chapter in the Haftorah, is a chapter in Yirmiyahu, in the prophet Jeremiah. And it goes very quickly. It goes very quickly because he brings a lot of the psukim. Hine Hanamel ben Shalom dodcha bo elecha lemor. So Yirmiyahu at this point was put in jail. Yirmiyahu is in jail. This is the Haftorah, okay? Yirmiyahu is in jail, and because he again spoke out negatively, and from jail, God has a vision from God, and this is just before Yerushalayim is about to be conquered by the Babylonians. They're going to siege Yerushalayim, they're going to be victorious, and the Jews are going to go into diaspora, they're going to leave Eretz Yisrael, they're going to leave Yerushalayim, Jericho, right? So at that time, God comes to him and says, listen, I want you to go and buy the field of your cousin, right? Now, Yerushalayim is about to be besieged, Jews are leaving, and this is obviously not, from a business perspective, not a good idea to go buy up property in Yerushalayim when the Jews are going to be thrown out. But this is what goes on. This is what's happening now in the Haftorah. Ve'idaki dvar Hashem, it comes to him. Ekneh et hasadeh, you know. Ve'echtov b'sefer, so he goes, he dutifully goes, I'm going to buy the field. Ve'echtov b'sefer, ve'echtov, I'm going to write it in a document, I'm going to sign it. Ve'eid, I'm going to get witnesses. Ve'ekach et sefer hamakneh. Amikne et hachatum with the signatures et hagalui. So there was an open document, a closed document. In fact, he puts in brackets rabotenu pirshu lin get pashut mukushar. This halacha we learn out a halacha from here. There's two kinds of gets, Jewish documents. All documents are called a get. The famous get is a divorce document, but there are two kinds of get. A regular one that's written on one page with, you know, signatures at the bottom. But there's another thing called a get kashur, get makusha, where you fold it and you sew it up, and then you fold it again, you keep sewing and folding it. The reason why they had such a get was if a Kohen wanted to divorce his wife. So they gave him time, because once a Kohen divorces his wife, he can't remarry, right? They can't get married again. So this way he can cool off. So as he has to open each tear and read it, 12 times, right? So maybe by the time he finishes, you know what, I don't want to go through with this. Okay, so, but here's what's going on. So this bill of sale was written, he wrote both kinds of bills of sale, an open one and a closed one. He gave it to his secretary. Now that he went through, he dutifully went through this. He sold the property legally with two contracts. He bought the property from his cousin Hanamel. He bought the property in Yerushalayim, which is going to be destroyed. He bought the property, right? So now, at that point, he goes to the Rabbeinu Shalom. And he says to him, Hashem Elokim, Hine, Ata asita et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, b'kocha ha-god, you created the whole world, u'bizroach ha-natuyim, lo yipala mimcha kol damri, nothing's lacking. Hine, ha-solo bo ha-ir lelachta. He said, the mounds are piling up. Solo are literally the mounds. You know, the soldiers, you make mounds to protect them. The hills. And you see that the soldiers are coming on the hills. You see that they're coming to besiege, to massacre Yerushalayim, to take over. And you tell me to go. I did it, right? But now afterwards, he asks the Rebbe, what's going on here? What did you ask me to do this for? Right? Ha'ir not no biyara kasdim. Right, the Babylonians are going to take over the city. God answers him. Hine, ani Hashem Elokei kol basar. I am the God of all flesh. Hami meni palekol davar. You're right. I can do anything. Sadot bekesef yitnu v'kasu b'sefer tchum v'ha'ed edim beres. I'm going quickly because we're running out of time. Binyamin b'svivei Yerushalayim v'har Yehuda. I'm telling you to buy up the land, buy up all the land around Yerushalayim and surrounding areas. Ki ashuv eshvutchem. Because I'm going to return the Jewish people, are going to come back. They're going to come back. Chazinan. So what do you see? That's the answer. I want you to buy it up because it's a sign of faith that you should know that you might be leaving now, but Klal Yisrael is going to come back. And you have to understand this is tremendous faith because Yirmiyahu never came back to Yerushalayim. Yirmiyahu himself never came back. He never got his land. Other Jews got the land, but it was a sign that we had to know to do this absolutely ridiculous thing from a business perspective to buy up land when you're being thrown out. You know, if you make a comparison in the Holocaust that the rabbis would announce in Poland, you know, before the Nazis throws out, go buy up all the land in Poland with your money, right? So that's what because it was a promise that Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, would come back to Eretz Yisrael. And here we are. Here we are buying up property all over Eretz Yisrael, being criticized for it. And
tearing you out of the house.
And being threatened to tear down houses, right? So, right. So here, Chazin and Shemitchila Asa Yirmiyahu Hanavi. So here's the lesson from our salvation. Bitchila Asa Yirmiyahu Hanavi and the Sher Nistafa. Yirmiyahu didn't ask, he didn't question. Liknot Asadeh Mi'eh Hanameh. He didn't question. He bought the property. Afa Pisha Pu'ulazu Haita Legamri Keneger Asecha. This completely mystified. It was completely Neger Asecha. Completely made no sense. Verak achakach yipalel al Hashem. Only afterwards did he come to God. She asbir lo al tamo shel hatzivui hatamua shezeh ata kayem. To explain this almost ridiculous procedure that he had to go through. So now he learns a lesson for us here. Ukezeh matzinu gam ba'avram. You see the exact same thing by the Akedah, by sacrificing Isaac. Shenitzdavu al Akedah. He was commanded to sacrifice his son, his only son. Again, this defied logic. V'lo shal Avram, v'lo hikshul. He didn't ask it. V'lo nimnim milikayim tzvi Hashem. He didn't ask. He didn't question. He got up early. He ran to do the mitzvah. El adarav nizdareis l'kaimo behektem efshari. He did it as quickly as possible. V'rak la'achar shekfar kayem tzvi Hashem. Only afterwards, when he fulfilled the commandment, then he t'palel Hashem, he davened to God. She has bir lo tamo shatzi. Tell me what the reason is. Va'amar Rashi, Safper Vayera, Rashi points out, Pasuk Al Tishlach Yadcha Anar, don't touch the child. Val Taslam Uma, don't do anything to him. Ki Ataya Dati, now I know that you're a God-fearing person. So he brings the Medrash, Amale Avram. Avram says, Efarish Lefanecha Esichasi. Etmol, yesterday Amartali, Ki Bi Yitzchak Yikar Lechazar, you told me, yesterday Yitzchak will be my future. V'chazarta v'amarta kachnat bincha, then you tell me to sacrifice it? Harish Avram lo shalom heita kodesh boruhu lasbir enyin ad l'achar shekfar kaim et tzivu Hashem. Avram didn't ask God until it was all over, right? And the truth is, if you look at this medrash carefully, he doesn't even ask. But that's for another discussion. U'bishat maisa, the time of the action, haya muchan lasot dvar Hashem. He was ready to do the will of God. Aval pisha haya lufi havanato l'gamri k'neged asecha. Didn't make any sense. So now this is his ethical lesson to us, Rabbi Soloveitchik. Kachi darkam shel anaviyim. This was the way of prophets. V'kach tzarech lomar darko shel kol Yehudi ma'amin. And this has to be the way of every believing Jew. Hamekabel alav ol malchut shemayim, who accepts upon himself the responsibility of the kingdom of heaven. L'kayem tzivui Hashem, to fulfill the word of God, the command of God. Afilu b'shah sheniraim lanu ki'ilu heim l'gamin k'neged aseich. Even at times when it seems that it's absurd and it goes against the grain of logic to fulfill God's word, right? Next paragraph. U'benevuato nitztaveh Yirmiyahu lichtov shtei shtarot. In his prophecy, Yirmiyahu was commanded to write two documents. Gam get pashut, one was an open document, as I explained, like a normal contract that we're all familiar with. V'gam get mekushar, and one was that folded and sewn, hidden document. The words are hidden inside. V'ahevda b'neim hu, and the difference is, shebepashut, the open one, kol aktav megulehu le'ayin. Everybody can see what's going on. V'efshar l'krota b'kal, you can read it very easily. U'beget mekushar, but the folded one, kol aktav mechusehi, it's all covered. Shekoflim haklaf, you fold over the parchment al gabo the tofrimo to haklaf milamata min haktav, and you sew underneath the writing. V'yashal shum adam leda maktuv shama. It's impossible for anyone to know what's written inside. Ad shi yikare et hatfirot, until you tear open the seal. U'bechayim, and he says in life, bein bechay adam haprati, whether it's every private citizen. Ubein b'chayah umah b'chalotah, or Klal Yisrael as a whole, whether it's the national enterprise of the Jewish people, or whether it's every single Jew. Kishirotzim lehistakel ba'atid, you want to look into the future, what's going to be? Uladat ma'yiel b'sof, what's going to be? Yesh harbei dvarim shepashut lanu lirot mirosh. There are things that, you know, you can figure out like a no-brainer, right? It's like an open book. It's like the open contract, like the get pashut, right? That's the open contract. Al hatidut shehem gluyim lakol. The futures that are pretty safe. You can buy on that. You can bank on those futures. But there are certain things in the future that it's very hard and near well impossible for us to know what the future has in store for us. Vizeu hasimliyotcho hasefer hachal. And that's the symbolism of the sealed document. Asher al kein amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yirmiyahu, God says to the prophet, Hamimeni yipale kol davar, is anything impossible for me? Va'asher al kein mechuyavim anu l'kayim tzivu Hashem, we have to fulfill God's word. Afilu bo b'shah shemira ki'ilu heim legamri v'negra seichel. Even if it seems like it's totally against seichel. Even though, yes, the human logic, human mind can see a little bit into the future, there are certain things that are open to us, certain things, you know, there's a common sense feature to looking into the future. Mikol makom, still, he says, tamid yesh sefer tchum b'chayim. In life, there's a sealed, hidden book. Ben b'chayi ha'prat, whether it's the individual Jew, ben b'chayi ha'klal. Ein ha'adam yachol leida be'emet. We can never really know, obviously we can't. Mawa bilti sikhli, that would just be beyond sale. You know, just to end with a phenomenal story that I actually know who this was about. This is a fellow who was becoming more aware spiritually. And he was struggling because he did everything, kept Shabbos, but he kept his store open on Shabbos. Went to shul again, just couldn't. He said, you know, Rabbi, he said, it's my busiest day. The business that he had, Saturday was his busiest day. And he was in certain mall where all the stores were open, couldn't open on Sunday. It's as busy as day. So finally, you know, he made the decision to close his business on shows, and it's against Seichel, right? Because he's gonna lose all business. Saturday was his day, right? What happened? Word started to get out that he closed his business on shows because he was a principal Jew, and this was his Sabbath, and he decided he did not want to have his store on shows. And people, Jews and non-Jews, mostly non-Jews, by the way, would come dafka necessarily during the week to give him business because they respected his consistency and his religious behavior. So, you know, you never know, right? Seichel, he would go out of business, but didn't go out of business. Okay, everybody have a great Lag BaOmer, and next week in Yitzhashem, same time, same station.